Well, if you turn again, please, to Psalm number 34. Psalm number 34, and our text will take verse 4. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Dear congregation, one man referred to this psalm as a poor man's rich legacy. A poor man's rich legacy, and indeed that's a very appropriate title to this psalm. David in verse 6 refers to himself as this poor man. And certainly in this psalm, as we'll see, he is very much a poor man. And yet it's also clear from this psalm that this poor man, David, has great riches. David's son Solomon would say in Proverbs 13, verse 7, there is that maketh himself rich, and yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, and yet has great riches. But certainly here in this psalm, this is a time of trouble for David. We see it in the title, that the context of this psalm, Psalm 34, is in the time when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. This is right after the time that Jonathan, Saul's son, had warned David that his father, Saul, wanted to kill him. Saul was, as you remember, Saul was very jealous of David. They were singing after the battle, after David had fought the enemies. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And indeed, the Lord had told Saul that he would take the throne from off him and give it to another. And so Saul saw David as a threat to his throne, and Saul was planning to kill David. And Jonathan, David's close friend, Saul's son, Jonathan told David. And David flees then. He flees from the presence of Saul. He flees indeed from Israel, and he eventually finds his way in the land of Philistia among the enemies of God's people. He finds himself in Gath. Gath, you might remember, is the place that Goliath came from. He was a Philistine from Gath, and he was, of course, the great champion of the Philistines, and this is the very place he had come from. And you might remember too that David, on his way here, had gone into that priest in the land of Nob and had taken there the sword that belongs to Goliath. And here he is now in Goliath's home territory. And David then finds himself in great danger. The Philistines discover who he is. This is David that killed Goliath. This is David of whom they sang that David killed the tens of thousands of the Philistines. And so David finds himself in great danger. And you can read about this too in Psalm 56. It's a very similar title to this one. It speaks of the time that David is captured by the Philistines here, and the cry that comes from his soul there. And we see there, for example, in verse 2 of Psalm 56, David saying, my enemies would swallow me up daily, for they are many that fight against me. And he goes on and says in that psalm that their thoughts are always evil towards me. So it's a time of great danger for David. And as you remember, David at this point pretends insanity And he comes into the king, and the king says, "What kind of a man is this? Get him out of my presence and send him away." That king is King Achish. We can read about that in 1 Samuel. And you might wonder why the title refers to Abimelech if in 1 Samuel the king is called Achish. Well, Abimelech is simply the title that was given to the king of Philistia. Just like the king of Egypt would be called Pharaoh, so the kings of Philistia were called Abimelech, which literally means father king. The father king in this case, Abimelech in this case, was Achish. And yet here then is David. That's the context of this psalm. And here in the psalm, Psalm 34, we have this song of praise for deliverance. This song of praise for salvation from this so dangerous a position he was in. It wasn't David's great idea that saved him. You notice that he doesn't mention his own scheme at all. There's debate, people debate as to whether this was right in this context or not for David to do this. But either way, David here attributes the deliverance entirely to God. The Lord delivered me. And God's people know that they have so much foolishness in themselves. They have so much folly in their own thinking, in their own efforts, in all that they do. They might say, like David, "One day I will die at the hand of Saul." Unbelief. They've tried their own things. They go their own way, and what they would write over it all is this: it's foolishness. It's foolishness. But whatever foolishness, whatever mistake, yes, whatever sin is in our past and even in our present, what David is saying to us here in this psalm is this: there is deliverance with God. There is mercy with God. There is mercy with this great covenant God, this great covenant Lord. That's the key thing. David comes in his experience to cry out for mercy, to cry out for deliverance to this God. And this psalm then is his testimony to what happens when he cries out for deliverance, when he cries out for mercy, when he seeks the Lord, when he looks to the Lord. This is his testimony, this psalm. And what David is saying in the psalm is that, and his desire in the psalm is that others would come and experience what he has found to be true of this God. Oh, taste and see. Oh, you taste and see that God is good, and that who trusts in him is blessed. This is his desire. You find it in verses 2 or 3 there. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And that's a mark of grace. Those who in their own experience come to know something of the Lord's deliverance, the Lord's mercy, the Lord's rescue, they want others to taste it. They want others to see it too in their own experience. And they want others to come and magnify the Lord together with them. Well, we'll take verse 4 just as we find it. I sought the Lord, he begins. I sought the Lord. And you think of who's speaking here. You think of this context. I sought the Lord. And you might think of David. And you might think, here's the man who is the man after God's own heart. Here is the sweet psalmist of Israel. Here is the one who killed Goliath. Here is the one who killed the tens of thousands of the enemies of the Lord. Here is the one that God had promised the throne of Israel to. And yet you see how he describes himself in verse 6. This poor man. This poor man. At the most basic, that is the description the Christian will give of himself or herself. This poor man. This poor woman, one who has nothing left, one who has come to an end of their own resources, one who has, in this, like David here, no bodyguard, no friend. Jonathan's not here anymore. No armor, no weapons. Enemies all around him. The hometown of the great Goliath. And David carrying Goliath's sword and fingers being pointed at him left, right, and center. We know who this is. This is the one of whom they sang, he killed the tens of thousands. And David's afraid. He was afraid of Saul and he fled from Saul because he was afraid. And now he's afraid in the very heart of the kingdom of this world, the Philistines. And he speaks of that in Psalm 56 again, of what time I am afraid. He had fear here. It's a time of great trouble. It's a time of great fear. My enemies would swallow me up, he says there. And here in verse 4, at the end, he speaks of all my fears. What time I am afraid. Well, this is a psalm for poor men and poor women. It's a psalm for poor sinners. David really is typical here of the person who has come to see that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. No more of our own resources. No more of our own ideas. No more of our own plans. That has all come to nothing. It's folly, it's foolishness. But this is a person who has also come to see in their own experience the great danger that they are in. This being a picture, certainly, of the greater danger of sin, the greater danger that of these enemies that are around us, that fight against us daily, that would swallow us up. All their thoughts against me are for evil. A lion lurking for its prey. A roaring lion, an accuser of the brethren. A heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? A holy God who has been offended and his holy law violated. The curse of a broken law. And that ought to cause a fear. That ought to cause trouble. That ought to cause sorrow and affliction if we had any spiritual sensitivity at all. And to be afraid for life, like David is here physically. We find death within us, death around us. There's the great danger of going to eternity without God and without hope. Oh, what a poverty that is. What a fear that is. This poor man. But we're told here, this poor man sought the Lord. This poor man sought the Lord. You see how central the Lord is in this psalm. The name of the Lord appears, or at least is referred to, in every verse except three. Except verses 12 to 14, you have the name of the Lord in every verse. I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. The covenant God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of my fathers, the God who came to Abraham in covenant and to Isaac and to Jacob, the faithful one, the covenant God, and yes, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I sought the Lord, and the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Yes, here's David and Gath with so much danger around them, so many enemies around them. But there, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Friend, wherever you find yourself this evening, this is true. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. This name that the Lord showed to Moses. When Moses asks him, Lord, show me thy glory, and he causes his goodness and his name to pass by, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, keeping covenant mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Here is the poor man saying, I sought the Lord. Here's David and Achish. So many enemies around him, so many eyes looking at him, so many fingers pointing at him, so many tongues speaking evil about him, so many seeking to kill him. No way out. I sought the Lord, David says. I sought the Lord. I saw beyond their fingers the finger of God. I saw beyond their looks the one who looks at his people. I saw beyond their accusing eyes the eyes of the Lord that are upon the righteous. Verse 16. I considered his ears. His ears are open to the cry of his people. I considered one who is neater than Achish, neater than the enemies that were surrounding me. The Lord, verse 18, is nigh. The Lord is near to those that are broken in spirit. And he seeks this God in Gath among the enemies. He's seeking God. And that's something that happens in the heart. It's something that happens in the innermost being. David goes on in verses 5 and 6 to describe this seeking of God. It's a looking, he says in verse 5. They looked to him. And you say, what's in a look? A look seems so weak. A look seems so insignificant. What is a look going to do? But it all depends, you see, on who you are looking to. And here he's looking to the Lord. They look to him. It's a looking of longing. It's a looking of desire. It's a looking of expectation. It's a looking of hope. His thought went to God. And when his thought went to God, so went his cry. Verse 6. This poor man cried. Oh, I don't think there's a lot of finesse in this cry. I don't think there's a lot of polish in this cry. It's a shout for help. It's the kind of shout that someone might make when they're drowning, like Peter drowning. Lord, save me, I perish. This is the one who is seeking God. He's looking now to God. God is coming into his mind, into his thoughts, and he's crying out to God, the covenant God. And at times the Christian can hardly make sense of their own cry. They can hardly articulate it to themselves. Sometimes the cry is referred to as a groaning. What kind of a cry is that? But the Spirit helps us in our infirmities, Paul says in Romans 8, with groanings that cannot be uttered. And yet God understands them perfectly. That's the kind of cry David has here. And we ask ourselves, can we say, I sought the Lord? Is it true of you, my friend? I sought the Lord. I have come to an end of my own resources. I've come to an end of my own effort. And I have sought him by looking to him, by fixing my eyes upon him as my only hope, and crying out to him for mercy. Can we say that? Because our enemies are too strong for us. Well, here was a man of prayer. Even in Gath, when he was in trouble, that this was the grace that was there in operation, though it had waned and got so low, yet it was there. And this was David, a man of prayer, a man who knows what it is to get to go to the throne of grace. He's been there before, and he's going there again. That's what we need. We need to be people who know our way to the throne of grace. We need to be people who know what it is to look, to cry, Lord, from the depths to thee I cry. And then let's see secondly here that he heard me. I sought the Lord, he heard me. And you might wonder to yourself, which is the more wonderful thing? It's the more wonderful thing that there is a sinner seeking God, or is it a more wonderful thing that the Lord hears the seeking sinner? Truly both are wonderful, but God certainly is faithful. He is true. Those who seek him, he says, will find him. Seek the Lord while he may be found, while he permits himself to be found, while he is near. He has come down, and he is saying, seek me while I am to be found. This is who God is. But why would a sinner seek? Why would there be in the heart of one whose soul by nature is as black as hell, why would there be a seeking of God? There's only a hatred of God. There's only a running away from God. But it's surely true, isn't it, that if there is a seeking of God, it's because the Lord has first sought us. Isaiah 65:1, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of him that sought me not. And when a sinner seeks God, then God hears that sinner. He hears the sinner who cries to him for mercy. His ears, we read here, are open to that cry. And God in his word has promised this time and time and time again. Verse 15, his ears are open to the cry of the righteous, to those who are looking to the covenant God. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and what happens? The Lord heedeth. This is the covenant Lord. You remember when Solomon dedicated the temple some years later, he repeated that phrase, when they turn, when they look to thee, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive. This is who the Lord is. He's a God who hears, and it's always true. He hears the cry of the poor and the needy. You can think of Isaiah 30:18-19. Isaiah 30:18-19. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. Now listen to this. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. When he shall hear it, when he hears the voice of the cry of the one who seeks him in his mercy, this is what the scripture says, he will answer thee. You think of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple, and the Pharisee's there, and he's standing up close, and he's got a lot to say. He has a polished prayer, and he wants to be heard by so many people, and he is heard by many people. He has his reward, but God doesn't hear him. God resists the proud. The face of God is against those that do wickedly, and yet there's that publican, standing afar off, out of earshot, you might think. And he cannot even lift up his eyes to heaven, and he smites upon his breast, and he cries, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He is not out of earshot. Because God's ear is open to this cry. God from his holy place looks down, to hear the crying of the prisoner, to set him free. The prayer of the destitute, Psalm 107 tells us, he surely will regard. His prayer, God will not despise. By him, by God, it will be heard. That is who God is. That is who this covenant God is. Oh, you may wait for the answer. You may say, like David does in Psalm 40, I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. But at length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. You can think of Daniel too. Remember Daniel in chapter 10. Daniel's been praying. And Daniel says in chapter 10, and verse 10 to verse 12, he says, behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands, the posture of prayer. And he said, the hand that touched me, he said, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand." What happened? What happened when from the first day that Daniel set his heart to understand and to chasten himself before thy God, thy words were heard? This is 21 days later, verse 13 would seem to suggest. 3 weeks later, but what the angel is telling Daniel, from the first day that you did set your heart to understand, to seek this God, this covenant God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. This poor man cried, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me." And what is the result then, thirdly here? "He delivered me from all my fears." He delivered, he rescued, he came to my aid, he pulled me out of the situation that was too great for me. He saved me. Here's David and Gath, and just try to picture it. All these princes there are coming, and they're pointing fingers, and they know who this is. This is the one who killed their giant. This is the one that Israel lauds as the great, greater than Saul. And here he is in our grasp. And in moments, it seems, in moments, he is sent away from the land. He is thrown out of the land. What is it? This is what it is. Psalm 18, verse 16. "God sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me." Now this psalm, commentators note, is it's an acrostic psalm. That means it's, or an alphabetical psalm. It's obviously in Hebrew, but it would be like A, B. Verse 1 begins with the letter A. Verse 2 begins with the letter B. Verse 3 begins with the letter C. So that there's a poetry in this. But in a way, it's telling us that from beginning to end, from A to Z, and everything in between, the Lord is throughout all these events. And indeed, the Lord's name is throughout this whole psalm. In all my life, in all the events, in all my, with all my fears and all my enemies and all my afflictions, and yes, all my foolishness and all my sin, the Lord I will at all times bless. In every circumstance, in every situation I find myself in, the Lord I will at all times bless, from beginning to end. This was true for David in his life. It's true spiritually. From the spiritual enemies and the spiritual fears of God's people. Paul writes of this to the Corinthians. He speaks of God who has delivered. And he speaks of God who will deliver. He speaks of God there in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9, I think it is. Let me just read from verse 8. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." It's so like David, isn't it? But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. That's the kind of God Paul needed. That's the kind of God David needed. My friend, that's the kind of God that is the God that we need. The only God there is, the God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. And whatever Paul specifically is referring to, how true that is, that God has delivered his people from so great a death, from the death of sin, from the curse of the law, from all that sin has caused, yes, from hell itself and the pains of hell forever. Who has delivered us from so great a death? And the God who does deliver, and the God who will deliver, the God who knows how to deliver the righteous out of temptation, the God who delivers his people from that sin that clings so closely, that delivers them from the evil heart of unbelief that departs from the living God, and the God who will deliver his people finally from the very presence of sin itself. The God who has delivered and will deliver. And one of the means, my friends, that God uses in this continuing deliverance for his people is the Lord's Supper. It's not for special people like kings and queens, but it's for the poor man. It's for the poor woman. It's for the poor sinner. It's the poor man who knows what it is to cry to the Lord for mercy. It's for the person who knows what it is to go to him for deliverance, who seeks the Lord as their salvation, who looks to Christ, who indeed is that poor man, the one who, though he was rich, became poor, the one who sought the Lord, not for any sin of his own, but as Hebrews 5:7 tells us, who in the days of his flesh, Psalm 34 is so Christological when you see it, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from out of death, and was heard. I sought the Lord, Christ can say. He heard me and delivered me. He was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Oh, you, Christian friend, can speak of your folly. You can speak of your own foolishness and going down to places like Gath, away from God and away from his presence, and the foolishness that is pictured even there with David, the unbelief, the wickedness, yes, but however far away you have been or you are this evening, if we come to this, I sought the Lord, then we will also come to this. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And your desire will be to magnify the Lord, to exalt his name with his people. Yes, at the table. Let us exalt, let us magnify the Lord together. And God's people, that is what they're saying. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And we can turn that into an exhortation. Seek the Lord, and he will hear, and he will deliver from all fears. Well, may the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.